Well, if you'd open your Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers in chapter 34, you're going to need some notes. You're going to particularly need that map that we've provided for you at the back of your notes. And we're going to have you do a little cartography work tonight. In other words, we're going to have you draw some lines on it. So you need the map and you need a pen or pencil and then something that you can draw a straight line. I know I'm asking a lot, but I think you can handle the pressure of all of this. We'll finish this book 2 weeks from tonight, and 3 weeks from tonight we'll introduce a new book. It'll be the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to take a journey through that book. Now, before we get into this text tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the inspired scriptures, and we are grateful for every single chapter that you've inspired in these 66 books. We realize that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We pray that this passage tonight will minister to our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was hunting elk in Idaho near West Yellowstone, Montana, and I came to a pile of rocks which signaled that's the state of Montana. Now, I'm glad that I ran into those rocks because I was way up in the mountains and I was all alone, and I wanted to know where the boundary was, because if you shoot an elk in a state that you don't have a license for, you can get yourself in serious trouble. And I doubt seriously that we really realize how important land boundaries are in all of our lives. There's a boundary for the country. There's a boundary for the state of Michigan. There's a boundary for our city, Kalamazoo and the Kalamazoo area. There are boundaries for our counties. There are boundaries for our township. There are boundaries for our own private property. We don't give a lot of thought to that typically, but the fact of the matter is there are land boundaries and they are important to us. In fact, before you buy property, you are wise if you survey the property so that you can find out exactly what the land boundaries are, where your property line stops. But there's a property boundary line that is most significant of all in all of history, and that is the property boundary lines that God has given to Israel. That is an eternal issue. It's a biblical issue. As Israel was about to enter her promised land, God reminded her how he brought her out of Egypt. We saw that last time. He reminded her of all those 41 campsites that he had taken her to in the previous 40 years. Starting when they left Egypt, he went through every one of those campsites where they hunkered down. And after going through that massive list of campsites that we saw last Sunday, God said, "You shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given you the land. I have given the land to you to possess it." Now, God has never said that to any other nation. He's never said to any other nation, "I want you to take that land and I want you to live in it." But he certainly has said it to the nation Israel. He has promised in scripture, multiple scriptures, that there is a land that Israel is going to have one day. It is his to give, and as one writer said, no such title was ever granted to any other people. Now, there's absolutely no question that God has specific land boundaries in mind for the nation Israel. We don't know all that God has in store for us. We know the Lord has gone back into heaven, and we learn from the Gospel of John that there are many dwelling places, many mansions. He said, "And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come back and get you to receive you to where I am." It's going to be a spectacular place. We don't know exactly, though, all of the dynamics of what's going to go down for us, but what we do know is the dynamics of what's going down for Israel, because they're spelled out in Scripture. Israel has a God-ordained and God-appointed right to a promised land, and one day that land is all going to be hers. In fact, that's what's brought out here. God has a specifically designed land for Israel. She's to live in the promised land. He set the boundaries, and he's established the leadership for it. Now, you'll notice what verse 1 of chapter 34 says. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, according to its borders.'" In verses 1 to 2, we learn that the word of the Lord spoke to Moses, and he's telling him and commanding him what he's to tell Israel. Moses is not the one establishing these boundaries. God is the one who establishes these boundaries. What Moses' job is to report it to the people. They were going to cross the Jordan. They were going to enter the land of Canaan, and as the inheritance that God had given to them when they got over there, they were to divide that land in a very specific way. This was not to be some free-for-all land rush. This was to be done very systematically and very orderly. Now, the land looked intimidating, and so did the people that were living in the land. The land was called the land of Canaan. And one thing that is very interesting here is that even though God had given Israel the land, he doesn't leave it to chance as to how you're to organize things. He's very specific in the way that this is all supposed to work. Now, you need to remember, as we look at this tonight, that there were no survey crews. There were no scientific instruments to measure property boundaries. Today, boundaries are determined by using theodolite measuring tape, 3D scanners, tripods, GPS, and survey tachometers. This equipment certainly was not available back then, so God would actually cite towns, and he would cite geographical places, and he would say, there are your boundary limits. And that's the way he broke this down here. And there are two main parts to this particular chapter. First of all, the land boundaries God establishes for Israel in verses 3 to 15. Notice what the text says. Your southern sector shall extend from the wilderness of Zin along the side of Edom, and your southern border shall extend from the end of the Salt Sea eastward. Then your border shall turn direction from the south to the ascent of Akrabim and continue to Zin, and its termination shall be to the south of Kadesh Barnea. And it shall reach Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn direction from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and its termination shall be at the sea. As for the western border, you shall have the great sea, that is, its coastlines. This shall be your west border, and this shall be your north border. You shall draw your border line from the great sea to Mount Hor. You shall draw a line from Mount Hor to the Lebel Hamath, and the termination of the border shall be at Zedad, and the border shall proceed to Ziphron, and its termination shall be at Hazar Enan. This shall be your north border. For your eastern border, you shall also draw a line from Hazar Enan to Shepham, and the border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall go down and reach to the slope on the east side of the Sea of Kinnereth, or as we know it in the New Testament, Sea of Galilee. And the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its termination shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land according to its borders all around. So Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you are to apportion by lot among you as a possession, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9.5 tribes. For the tribe of the sons of Reuben have received theirs according to their fathers' households, and the tribe of the sons of Gad according to their fathers' households, and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their possession. The 2.5 tribes have received their possession across the Jordan opposite Jericho, eastward toward the sun rising. Now we get a glimpse here of the original land divisions that God was going to have, the borders that he was going to establish when Israel initially would cross the Jordan and go into the land. The land divisions here do not cover the totality of all of the land that's promised to Israel. Fact of the matter is, they never even got this much of it, and you'll certainly see that tonight in what we do with the map. According to Genesis 15:18, God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you the land that starts at the Nile, runs clear across to the Euphrates, and if you're going across from the Nile to the Euphrates, you're crossing Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Iraq. It's going to run up the Euphrates all the way to Turkey and back to the Mediterranean and then down the coast of the Mediterranean. Now that's the territory that God has promised, and this was the beginning of it. It's not the totality of it. Now, the boundaries for the land can be divided into 5 geographical sections that God gave Israel and us as reference points to where these boundaries were to be located. And since God is the one who determines the boundaries, there's no room for jealousy or envy. So none of the groups could say, well, we didn't get the land that we wanted, and we didn't get land as good as yours. It was all determined by the Lord. They had no say in it. Now, what God does say to Israel is, and to us by these boundaries, is that you need to live within the context of the boundaries established by God, because if you're willing to live your life in the context of the boundaries established by God, it's far better for you than if you live having no boundaries at all that are out there in the world. That principle is true for Israel, it's also true for us. We're far better off to live our lives in the boundary limits of the scriptures than to live them in some free-for-all way that the world operates by. Now, there are five geographical sections. I'm going to point them out as we go. I have, in your map, I've actually kind of circled the sections so you'll see them, but I'm going to have you add something tonight. I have a reason for why I'm going to have you do that. First of all, the boundaries for the land of the south are given in verses 3 to 5. The southern boundary of the land of Canaan stretched from the wilderness of Zin. So if you look on your map and you look at the bottom of the map along the left side, you'll see the wilderness of Zin, and that's where Miriam died. It followed the border over there to Edom, and you'll see I've kind of done this with a pen. I've circled this for you, showing you basically where the southern border is. And then it goes east and northeast and heads east to the southern end of the Dead Sea, and you'll see that that's exactly where it goes, to the southern end of the Dead Sea. And then it continues back again in a circular fashion toward the wilderness of Zin, south of Kadesh, turns northwest and follows the Mediterranean Sea some 45 miles south of Gaza. So you can see the line that ends up going south of Gaza. Also, Kadesh is the spot where the spies blew it. It comes back down around to the south of Kadesh. And that was the territory that was given to Israel for the southern portion of the land, the southern boundary limits. Now, the second section is boundary limits to the west. Verse 6 says, "As for the western border, you shall have the great sea that is its coastlines. This shall be your west border." The west border is supposed to be the entire coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, that land that runs that entire coastline of the Mediterranean Sea is supposed to be Israel's land. You'll see in just a moment, it isn't her land. In fact, she doesn't have much of it. The fact of the matter is, that's controlled by Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. It's certainly Syria and even Turkey controls part of it. Actually, I would say more than she does. Now, you'll notice that the west side, we've just marked west side with the two arrows there on your map, showing that they're supposed to have all the coastline that runs across the Mediterranean Sea. The third section is the boundary limits to the north, and you'll notice that's up north there. The north border starts a line from the Mediterranean Sea and goes to Mount Hor. Now, there are two Mount Hors. There is the mount where Aaron died, which is in the south, which is down by Edom. But then there's another one that's way up north, which is the northern boundary of the land that is promised to Israel. And that's the one that we're talking about here. There was a line to be drawn from the Mediterranean Sea to Mount Hor, over there to Lebo Hamath, and the termination is at Zedad. And you see that we have Zedad there. And then you proceed south into Ziphron. It terminates at Hazer Enan. Lebo Hamath was the northernmost city scouted by the 12 spies. So you can see that you have in the northern territory quite a bit of land. Starting at Mount Hor, it runs over to Zedad. It swings down south there, back to Hazor, and then back to the Mediterranean Sea. That was the northern boundary. Now the boundaries for the land of the east are given in verses 10 to 13. And the eastern boundary picks up where the northern boundary leaves off in verse 9. In fact, it says, "The border shall proceed to Ziphron. This shall be your northern border." And then verse 10, "For your eastern border, you shall also draw a line from Hazar Enan to Shaphan." So you start at Hazar, and then you go east. And some of the boundaries include Shepham and Riblon and east of Ain. And the border goes all the way south to the east side of the Sea of Kinnereth down to the Jordan. And it terminates at the Salt Sea, which is exactly what we have diagrammed for you in your notes. Now, the boundaries for the Transjordan tribes is the fifth section, verses 14 to 15. And all it says concerning those tribes is the land goes east. And the land goes eastward toward the sunrise, and we know that Israel's supposed to have all of that land. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that map, and I want you to go down there by Gaza. Just below Gaza, you'll see these dotted lines, and just go where that river, just south of Gaza, where that river flows, right in between that little triangular dotted line. I want you to start a line there. I want you to run it straight down toward Edom, about a half inch below Edom. Draw a straight line from about just where that triangular spot is, where that river is. Draw a straight line about a half inch below Edom. Now what I want you to do is I want you to draw a straight line from Edom, or crisscross where you went down there, and I want you to draw a straight line straight up to just at the base of the Sea of Galilee. Just follow a line that goes straight up to the Sea of Galilee and stop there. Now what I want you to do is take a line from the Sea of Galilee, and I want you to go east over there just above that Salcah area. Draw a line right over there toward Nobah, and just draw a line that kind of, it'll angle down just a little bit, but go right over there between Salcah and Nobah. Have a line go there. Now I want you to take another line from the Sea of Galilee where you left off, and run a straight line. Well, kind of, it'll angle if you run this straight up to Lebo Hamath. In other words, just draw a straight line from there straight up to Lebo Hamath. Now, when you get that line drawn, I want you to stay at Lebo Hamath, and I want you to draw another straight line down to Kadesh. So you have a little triangle, a little triangular piece of land there. If you've done this right, you're going from Lebo Hamath down to Kadesh, and from Kadesh, draw a straight line out to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, one other thing I want you to do. I want you to go down back to Gaza, and just where you had that other line, where you started, where you went, I want you to draw a line straight up, just follow almost that little dotted line that goes straight up from Gaza up to, maybe an eighth of an inch, quarter of an inch south of Joppa, and then drop that into the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the first line that you drew from just south of Gaza down to Edom, I want you to write Egypt. The second line that you drew from Edom up to just south of the Sea of Galilee to the right there, I want you to write Jordan. The third line that you drew, which you drew that line that kind of goes out between Salcah and Nobah, and so then you go north to Lebo Hamath, I want you to write there Syria. The fourth line that you drew from Lebo Hamath down to Kadesh, forming that little triangle, in that little triangle, write Golan Heights. In the rectangle that goes from Lebo Hamath to Kadesh and then to the Mediterranean Sea, write Lebanon. And then go back down to where you did that little thing with Gaza and write the Gaza Strip. Now that land is supposed to be Israel's land. I don't care who has it tonight, that is supposed to be Israel's land. But tonight, in Lebanon, it is 60% Muslim controlled. In Syria, it is 90% Arab, 85% Muslim controlled. In Jordan, it is 98% Arab, 95% Muslim controlled. In Egypt, it is 90% Muslim. And in the Gaza Strip, it's mostly Muslim. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what you see here is a sad, sad picture. God said, this is your land. This is supposed to be your land. Israel only controls a fraction of it, the little bit that you have left over that runs there with Jerusalem and Shechem and Beth Shean and up into that Golan Heights area. You have Jews that are living there. It's part of Israel's land. That's it. That's all they have tonight. And yet they were supposed to have these dimensions in the south. They were supposed to have these dimensions in the west and in the north and also in the east. What has gone wrong here? Israel forgot God. But as you'll see in just a few moments, God has not forgotten her. Which brings us to the second part, the distribution of the land through the appointed leaders of Israel. Notice verse 16. We read, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall apportion the land to you for inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall take one leader of every tribe to apportion the land for inheritance. These are the names of the men of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of the sons of Simeon, Samuel, the son of Ammihud, of the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad, the son of Kislon, Of the tribe of the sons of Dad, a leader, Buki, the son of Jogli. Of the sons of Joseph, of the tribe of the sons of Manasseh, a leader, Haniel, the son of Ephod. Of the tribe of the sons of Ephraim, a leader, Kemuel, son of Shiftan. Of the tribe of the sons of Zebulun, a leader, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak. Of the tribe of the sons of Issachar, a leader, Paltiel, the son of Azan. Of the tribe of the sons of Asher, a leader, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi. Of the tribe of the sons of Naphtali, a leader, Pedahel, the son of Ammihud. These are those whom the Lord commanded to apportion the inheritance to the sons of Israel in the land of Canaan. Now, originally, when this book began, back in chapter 1, Moses got 12 leaders, as you remember, and he got them to help him in taking that census. But now the number's 10. The 10 who would be responsible for following the word of God, distributing the land on the west side of the Jordan, because only 10 tribes are going to live there, because two of the tribes are going to live on the east side of the Jordan, Reuben and Gad. So you only need 10 leaders when you get on the west side of the Jordan. Aaron is already dead. Moses is about to die. So you need new leadership under the authority of Joshua and Eleazar. Now this, to me, is a fascinating list, because none of the men listed in here are mentioned again in the Bible, with the exception of Caleb. Caleb is the only one who's mentioned, but these men are at least mentioned. These men apparently held a very important place of leadership in the mind of God, and they held a very important place of leadership in the time of this history. These men were important and known and named by the Lord, and their role would play a key foundational responsibility for the entire nation. Now think of all the successful and wealthy people who probably were alive and lived back at this time. Their names aren't there. Their names aren't eternally remembered. I'm sure you had talented musicians. I mean, we know that from reading scripture. There were talented musicians. They're not named there. The people who are named there are faithful men of God. You not only get their name, but you get their father's name. And we could assume that they were faithful men to the Lord, and probably their dads had something to do with them being faithful. They pointed them in the right ways of the Lord. We can also assume they had leadership skills and abilities, which they would have needed to carry out these responsibilities. At the beginning of the book of Numbers, Moses chose 12 leaders to assist him in taking a census, but here he has 10 to help Joshua and Eleazar. They're going to divide the land, and one thing is obvious from these verses, and that is God wants us to understand who these men and boys were. He wants us to know them by name. He wants us to have read their names, which we've done tonight. He wants them to have read their father's names, which we've also done tonight. It's interesting to note that the order of the listing of the tribes is new. It's not the same as it was previously. And I think it's basically saying this is a new beginning. The tribes of Israel are approximately the geographical position in which they would settle in the land from south to north. The southern four tribes are Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, and Dan. They're listed in verses 19 to 22. The central two tribes of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim are listed in verses 23 and 24. And the northern tribes of Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali are listed in verses 25 to 28. From the tribe of Judah, the representative chosen was Caleb. Now, Caleb was a very faithful man. He was one of those spies who came back and he said, "We can do this. We can do this for the Lord." But of course, they didn't listen to Caleb. But because Caleb was faithful, he was given great privileges and responsibilities, and he was allowed to go ahead and go into this land as a great leader. From the tribe of Simeon, the representative was Samuel. From the tribe of Benjamin, the chosen representative was Eladad. From the tribe of Dan, the chosen representative was Buki. From the tribe of Joseph of Manasseh, the chosen representative was Hanael. From the tribe of Ephraim, the chosen representative was Kemuel. From the tribe of Zebulun, the chosen representative was Elizaphan. From the tribe of Issachar, the chosen representative was Paltiel. From the tribe of Asher, the chosen representative was Ahihud. And from the tribe of Naphtali, the chosen representative was Pedahel. I think it is important that we take the time to name these guys, even in a public reading of the scriptures, because God takes the trouble to name them in his inspired scriptures. According to verse 29, they were chosen leaders that Israel commanded to appropriate in distributing the land. Now, I want to leave us tonight with four, and I have three in your notes, but I want to leave us with four applications. First of all, the safest and most blessed place to be in life is within the boundary limits of the Word of God. The safest place to live life is within the boundary limits of the Word of God and not the vast, no-limits philosophy of the anything-goes world. The world basically says no limits, no boundaries, anything goes, live life any way you want. You live your life in the context of the boundary limits of the Scriptures, and you will be the most blessed person on this earth. That is obvious from this. Secondly, any faithful service for God is noted by God and recorded for all eternity. Now, you would think these guys were just kind of insignificant guys, not to God. As we have said multiple times in going through this book of Numbers, the book of Numbers proves nobody's just a number. Every individual's significant to God. He has a plan and purpose for every individual. He obviously had these guys recorded. Their names are recorded for all eternity, even though we don't know anything else about them. What we do know is they were faithful at this time, and God names them in His Word because of that. Now, thirdly, God determines who has larger areas of life and ministry, and God determines who has smaller areas of life and ministry, but all of the areas are by His grace, and they're sovereignly part of His plan. You and I are just wonderful to have a relationship with God by the grace of God. We're just in a wonderful position to know the Lord. It's all by His grace. And I don't know what God's given you to do, but whatever He's given you to do, that's it. That's by His grace. And that's your ministry. You're part of His sovereign plan. And maybe you don't do anything big like a Moses or a Joshua, but my goodness, look at the list of these guys. They aren't doing anything real big, but they're important. But the final point I want to make tonight, and that is certainly significant from this text, we have to see it. Israel, one day, is going to inherit all of her land, just as God has promised it. I want to take you to some passages tonight that reinforce that point. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 6. Let's start there, Exodus chapter 6. And notice verse 8. We read in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. God said, I am going to bring you into this land. I have sworn that that is what I am going to do. Now let's go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and I want to draw your attention to verses 1 and 2. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord, as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive and will rule over their oppressors. Isaiah predicts there's coming a day when all these people who were in their land, who were like enslaving them and making life bad for the Israelis, it's going to be all reversed one day. God says, I am sovereignly going to do this. Now let's go over to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And notice verse 21 of Ezekiel 37. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. God says, I'm going to bring them to their land. And one more text I take you to tonight. It's in the book of Micah. I've really been enjoying this book. Micah chapter 7. The last chapter of the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 7, I want to draw your attention to verse 14. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses to the Lord our God, and they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? That's Israel. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now watch this. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. I love something Dr. J. Vernon McGee said. He said, I don't care who claims it's their land today. It's Israel's. And one day Israel's going to have every inch of it. And it isn't going to be done by political negotiation. It isn't going to be done by military prowess. It's going to be done by God. Jesus Christ is going to one day come back, and he is going to give Israel every bit of that land. We've seen a fraction of it tonight, and the fraction that we've seen tonight, she doesn't even have that tonight, which tells you something's gone wrong in her relationship with the Lord. Don't let it happen to you. God is a God of amazing grace. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God who will wash your iniquities away, put them underfoot, just like Micah says. But it is in a relationship with Jesus Christ where that happens. And if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, frankly, we have no hope and we have no chance. Jesus Christ is our only Savior. He's Israel's Messiah. He's Israel's King. He's our Savior. Believe on him and you will be saved. The safest place to live life is within the boundary limits of the Word of God. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Our prayer, if you tarry in 2019, would be that we would learn them better, apply them more, govern our lives within careful scrutiny of the boundary limits that you've put down for us for this grace age. I pray we would be good, God-honoring grace reflectors this year for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.